following message is presented by First Baptist Church of Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Now the message.
If you have your Bibles this morning, we are in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. And if you're ready to hear from the Lord this morning, say amen. And so I've been thinking about this for a while now. We are going through the process of hopefully helping you to find out what your spiritual gift is and to become engaged in using that spiritual gift. We are in a sermon series called that Church is Not Just for Sundays. And we are entering into the part now where this is an application. This is 100% practical application for you. So it occurred several years ago back in De Quincey. We got out of bed one morning. I think it was a Sunday morning, if I'm not mistaken. We had been pretty active throughout that weekend. I'd been lifting some things. I'd been walking a lot. Jordan was playing disc golf back then, and I think we'd been through several rounds of disc golf over the weekend. So I wasn't really hurting. I wasn't in any pain. But when I got out of bed on Sunday morning, I sat on the side of the bed with the usual breakfast of Snap, Crackle, and Pop. But I kind of noticed that my left leg was tingling just a little bit. It's not uncommon for that to happen. But when I got out of bed, I stepped on my right foot and everything was okay. When I stepped on my left foot, I went face forward into the wall and I thought I was going to hit the floor. And so for the rest of the day and for several weeks, I was walking kind of like Frankenstein because my left leg was just flopping. I mean, my foot wouldn't lift up, my ankle wouldn't twist, my knee wouldn't bend. I had absolutely no control of my left leg. Come to find out, between vertebrae L4 and L5 in my lower back, there was a bulging disc. It was a herniated disc that was pushing out on my sciatic nerve. And so for the next few weeks, I was going through therapy. I was doing these stretches, yoga-type exercises. I would go to the physical therapy spot, and they would put the little electrodes on me that would tingle and the heating pads and everything. Finally, I had some cortisone injections, and it was able to get that herniated disc shrunk down to where it wasn't pushing on the sciatic nerve. So we're talking about the body. We see that in the church, in the Bible, the church is referred to as many different ways. Here in Ephesians, Paul talks about it as being a body, but he also refers to it as a building that is being constructed and put together. We see the church referred to as the bride of Christ in some places. So we're talking about the body. What happens when you have a part of your body that does not function properly? The rest of the body has to work harder to compensate for it. The only thing worse than a part of your body that is not functioning properly is a part of the body that has become completely disconnected from the rest of the body. I had an uncle one time that worked in a sawmill, and unfortunately he got his left arm pulled into the saw that they used to cut lumber with, and his left arm was severed off. They took him to the doctor. The doctor said he was going to be all right. No longer left, but all right. That was a joke. You'll get it. But when we have a part of the body that becomes disconnected, maybe something inside has been extracted, a part that is no longer working or functioning properly, the body does not function the way that it should. And so when I got here in Morgan City, First Baptist Church, one of the first goals on my list was to contact every member possible on the active members list. We had a church directory that I was going through systematically. A, B, C, D, E, F, G, I was calling. Many of you received a call from me. Here was the bad part about that, though. It was during a time of the year, 2020. We were approaching a big presidential election, and you were getting those calls all the time from the pollsters who you was going to vote for. I would call people in this area with the 337 number, and they wouldn't answer. They said, I know what this is. This is a political call. So I finally caught on to that, and I started using the phone here at the church office making those calls. I wanted to find out why these members had become disconnected from the body of believers here at First Baptist Church. And it's not an uncommon problem. There are many, many churches throughout our nation that have hundreds, maybe even thousands of people on their church roll, but on Sunday morning there's only just maybe a few that are actually active and coming and being a part of the body of believers. And so we look at this morning the matter of a unified body. What does it take to have a unified body. And what are the benefits of having a unified body? The church is made up of many different parts. Some people here have an administrative role. Some people have a servant role. Some people have a teaching role. And we're talking about spiritual gifts. We're not talking about talents or natural born abilities. We're talking about after a person accepts Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, they become an active member of a local congregation. God gives them spiritual gifts to use within that body. So as we're talking about how church is not just for Sundays only, let's take a little closer look at the word church in the New Testament. This sermon series began in Matthew chapter 16 when Peter made his proclamation that Jesus Christ was the true Son of the living God. And Jesus' response to that, he says, "You are correct, and I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Now, that's a pretty strong statement right there. The gates of hell will not prevail against it, but most of the times churches suffer because of color of the carpet. It's not the gates of hell that they're up against. It's just personal preferences. But that word church there, that is the first place in the New Testament where you see the word church mentioned. And in the word, in the Greek language, the word church is the word ekklesia. You get two words out of that. The word ek means out of. It's also pronounced ex, like you extract something or you remove something, you bring something out of something else. First of all, you have to be in something to be removed from something. And that second part of the word, kaleo, kalesia, it means to call out. So the church, you could literally say, are the called out ones. You have been called out from darkness into light. You have been called out from death into life. You have been given a new life through the Lord Jesus Christ. So the church is not just a random selection of people. Right now, the Lord is calling out people in all different shapes and manners. Some of you today, God is calling out. He's working on you. The Holy Spirit is actively working in your life to let you know that God has a plan for you. And one of these days, he's going to call you out of the darkness. But you've got to be listening to his voice to respond to that. So the book of Ephesus, one of the places that we see the list of spiritual gifts, there are, I think, five specific spiritual gifts listed here. The church at Ephesus was definitely near and dear to the Apostle Paul's hearts. All of the churches that he wrote to had a special place. But I would have to say that when I get a picture of the church at Ephesus, I go back to Acts chapter 20. Whenever Paul departed from there, listen to their departure and the last time they got to see each other. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely, fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for these words spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. Now we know that the church of Corinth gave the Apostle Paul a run for his money. He had several different issues. We have 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Most people believe it was A, B, and C, three different parts. Correspondence, letters back and forth to these churches. But here in the book of Ephesus in chapter 4, not only do we see a short list of spiritual gifts, but we also see Paul saying, here are some of the key ways that you can have unity within the body. Let's all stand for the reading of God's word. Beginning in verse 1, we're going to read the first 16 verses together. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling. If you remember Romans 12 that we read last week, he was doing the same thing. I beseech you, I plead with you, I beckon you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Take note here to the different items that he mentions between verses 4 and 5. There's one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But to each of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, and he's quoting from Psalm 68, verse 18 here, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now, this he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself, notice this isn't man-made roles or titles here, but this is Jesus Christ himself giving these gifts. He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Here's the purpose of spiritual gifts right here. All spiritual gifts fall under this instruction right here. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, my heart just thinks that if the Apostle Paul were to write us a letter to our church today here at First Baptist Church, what would he say? What would he say about its members? What kind of advice would he give? What kind of warnings would he give? What kind of instructions would he leave us with? But Lord, we know that through his writing here in the letter to the Ephesian church, that you are speaking to us yourself. So I just pray right now, Lord God, that you'll open our hearts, open our ears, and open our eyes, Lord God. Help us to receive the things that the Word of God is saying to us. Lord, I believe that your Word is alive and powerful. It's active, and it cuts to the heart of the matter. So I just pray that you'll speak to us, Lord. My hope is for each and every person here who is a born-again believer to find their spiritual gift, become active in the body of Christ somewhere, if not here, somewhere else, and to be a part of what you have to do today. We just ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may all be seated. So here are the steps to a unified body of believers as we see it here in this passage in Ephesians chapter 4. Step number one, every member responding to their calling. What is your calling? What is your part of being the called out ones? What has God called you out from, and what is God calling you to? Used here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, the word implies an invitation into a new relationship. Now, some people are currently being called into a relationship with Jesus Christ. They have yet to become a part of the body of believers anywhere, and they have not been called to be a part of the body of believers here at First Baptist Church. But right now, someone somewhere, God is calling them out of death and into a new life and into a relationship with him that they have yet to experience. He's calling you out of darkness and into his glorious light. Now, some have already responded to his call. First of all, you got to be listening to hear his call. You've got to be paying attention to what's going on. The Holy Spirit is constantly moving in people's lives. He's trying to draw them into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the role of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not an it. It is not a thing. It is a person who is actively working in the hearts, lives, and minds of people. Nobody can be saved apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is wooing and drawing them into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you responded to that calling yet? Here's what you need to know about that. God will not pull you where he wants you to go. He's not going to do that. He is not going to force his will upon your life. He has given mankind a free will to respond to his revelation, whether it's a natural revelation or a divine revelation. It then becomes our choice to either accept or reject that invitation that he gives us. Many of you have received letters in the mail, cards to some type of event, and it says RSVP at the bottom, réservez s'il vous plaît. You didn't know I could speak that language, did you? Well, what that means is if you accept this offering, if you accept this invitation, would you please let me know you're coming so we can prepare for you at this event? If you do not send a response, I can only assume that you have rejected my offer and you will not be here. Jesus has given the offer. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. Only if you are willing to accept his invitation. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The first calling that you need to respond to is God's call to salvation. And this cross back behind me speaks volumes about his invitation. God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But he is not going to force you into a relationship with him. What is God calling us into? Once you respond to that invitation, when you bow down your knee and you say, yes, Lord, I accept your offer of salvation. I accept your free gift of mercy and grace and love in my life, and I want to be a part of your family. I want to be a part of your body. Now show me what it is that you want me to do. Once you respond to that calling, your next calling is to find out what your role is. What is God calling us into? What makes up this unified body that we see here? Verse 4, we see seven particulars that make up this unified body. Mark it down. Highlight this verse. Underline each and every one of them. There is one body. There is one spirit. There is one hope. There is one Lord. There is one faith. There is one baptism. And there is one God. Now, you can call this whatever you want to. You can say, Brother Tracy, that's being intolerant of other religions. No, it's not. That's claiming what the Bible says. You can call it Christian particularism. You can call it Christian uniqueness. You can call it exclusivism. You can call it what you want to. But God is saying, this is the calling that I'm giving to you to come be a part of this one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and only one God. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way. Not one of many ways, but he says, I am the only way. I am the truth and I am the life. And no man, boy, girl, woman, or child comes to the Father except through me. There is your calling. Have you gone through Jesus Christ to enter into a relationship with God? I get a kick out of people. They tell me this all the time. Well, you know, I had this going on in my life when I found Jesus. No, you didn't find Jesus. He found you. His Holy Spirit was working in your life long before you ever said yes. He was setting up circumstances in your life, and he was moving you in the direction of getting into a relationship with him. And then finally, your will broke down, and you said, I surrender all. I want to be washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to know that my sins are forgiven and I want to have a new life. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Creation, old things have passed away and all things become new. Have you entered into that one hope? Do you have that one faith? Have you been through that one baptism? We're talking about believers' baptism here. We're talking about after you have a salvation experience, you are identified with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 6, the Apostle Paul says, therefore we are buried with him through baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead, even so we should walk in newness of life. Just a few weeks ago, we went to Dry Creek, and man, they make some of the best cathead biscuits I've ever had before. But it's not any good unless you have that sawmill gravy on it. You know what I'm talking about? And I went through that line. I said, give me two biscuits. They said, do you want gravy? I said, yes, I want gravy. I don't want it to be dribbled. I don't want it to be sprinkled. I want it to be immersed in that gravy. And that's the baptism that the Bible talks about. Jesus Christ himself was baptized, not because he needed his sins washed away, because it was an act of obedience as he began his earthly ministry here on this earth. If you know beyond the shadow of a doubt that you've been born again, that Jesus Christ has forgiven you of your sins, and you haven't followed up in believer's baptism, then you're walking in disobedience. Because the Lord Jesus Christ himself, he instituted the act of baptism. Two things that we observe all the time that he instituted, the Lord's Supper and believer's baptism. Part of the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28, Jesus says, go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit came down on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, Peter preached the greatest sermon ever preached outside of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And on that day, 3,000 people believed in the gospel and they were then baptized. The Ethiopian eunuch, when Philip revealed to him who this was he was looking at in the book of Isaiah, he says, what's keeping me from being baptized? I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He said, look, here's water right here. And coming up out of the water, he started a new life. Okay, I'm going to get off that soapbox. But every member here, you're here because you have responded to a calling. God is putting you in a position right now to where you will have an opportunity to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. But some of you have already done that, and now you must respond to your next level of calling. What is my role here in this congregation or whatever body of believers you're attached to? I want to respond to my calling. I want to find out what my spiritual gift is. I want to put it in use somewhere, somehow. That is one of the first steps that we see here to having a unified body. Step number two, every member seeking out their God-given gifts. So this passage that he preaches from, he says, first of all, in verse 7, to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. He's talking about the gift of salvation there. But therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. So in all of the Apostle Paul's letters, there were various topics that he wrote about. There are various issues that he dealt with in all of those churches. However, there were three things in particular that he said he didn't want his readers to be ignorant on. Number one, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 11, he said, brothers, I don't want you to be ignorant of Satan's devices. He says, the closer that you get to finding out what God's will is for you, your enemy Satan is going to come up against you. And he's got devices, tricks, tactics, temptations that he's going to use to distract you and get you off track. Paul said, I don't want you to be ignorant of Satan's devices. The second thing he said he didn't want his readers to be ignorant about was the rapture. He says, one of these days we're going to be snatched up. We sang about that a while ago. I got excited about it. I hope you did too. Because one of these days that eastern sky is going to part. The trumpet is going to sound. The dead in Christ will rise first because they got 6 foot further to go. And then we who are alive will be taken up with him in the air. We will rise to meet Jesus Christ in the air on the rapture. Paul said, I don't want you to be ignorant of these things. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, he gave them exactly what the rapture was going to look like. And the third thing he didn't want his readers to be ignorant on was the topic of spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, which is where we'll be at next week, he says, I don't want you to be ignorant on what your spiritual gift is. So Paul speaks of this holy calling in other places, and he's not the only apostle who speaks of it. In 2 Timothy 1:9, he talks about his calling to his young protege Timothy. He says, God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. The apostle Peter speaks of this holy calling. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 10, he says, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Now here in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul reflects on Psalm 68, 18, on where these gifts originate from. Don't read into this too much. Don't overlook the meaning of what he's trying to say here. The analogy here is a conquering person returning from battle and distributing the spoils that he gained during that battle. That's the picture that we get when he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Only the one who has conquered has the right and ability to distribute his spoils as he pleases. The matter of descending, ascending, here it is. The Son of God left his home in glory, and he came to earth, and he wrapped himself in human flesh, the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he descended to earth. While on earth, he conquered death, hell, and the grave. And if you want to take this matter of dissension a little bit lower, you can say that he was lowered into a borrowed tomb. But friends, that's not the end of the story. After the third day, he rose up again. And he said he had to do this before the gift of the Holy Spirit could be given to his believers. It wasn't until he ascended that the gift of the Holy Spirit was distributed. And this promise of the Holy Spirit can be found once again in John chapter 14. Jesus refers to him, not it, as the helper, the teacher, the comforter. And the Greek word is the word parakletos. He will be in you, with you, and among you. However, Jesus said, as long as I'm here on this earth, the Holy Spirit will not come and live within you. He says, I must go back to my Father so the Helper can come and empower you. Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would not be present until he himself was absent. So, he who descended, Jesus, became the one who ascended so the Holy Spirit could descend and fulfill all things. And now, he, the Holy Spirit, is drawing some of you into a new relationship with God. And those that he has already drawn, he is now revealing to you what your part of the body really is. He is imparting spiritual gifts for the sole purpose of making the body, the ecclesia, the called out ones, a much stronger body to fulfill the purpose of spreading the good news of the gospel. Next we see this. Every gift being used within the body for improvement. The third step to having a unified body of believers is for every gift to be used within the body for improvement. If you say that you have a spiritual gift and it's not being used to build up the body, if it's not being used for the edification of the body, then it's not a spiritual gift. You may have something, but it's not being used. It's sitting on a shelf. It's collecting dust. It hasn't been implemented into the body. Kind of like that left leg was. It was there, but it wasn't working. It wasn't doing anything. And my mind was saying, hey, left leg, you got a job to do. What's going on down there? How come you're not doing your part? But the spiritual gifts that God has given to you, the called out ones, should be used within the body to build up the body and accomplish the work that God has us to do. And here he lists five specific gifts that he himself gave. He starts off with these in specific because these gifts have to be channeled through administration, through your shepherd, through the evangelist, out into the rest of the body. Just like your body receives electronic signals from the brain on what it needs to do and when it needs to do it. He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. Why was it that I was making those calls when I first got here in 2020 in Morgan City? Because I wanted the body to be edified. I knew that there were members out there that were not connected. I wanted to build up the body so we could move on together and accomplish more work as a church. What I was trying to do is I was trying to pick up those members or those parts of the body that were not attached and reattach them and get them connected and get some life back in them. Some chose not to. Some are here today. Some we're still working on. Some the Holy Spirit is still convicting. But the first step I knew, we needed the body to be improved. We needed it to be reconnected to move forward from this point on. Here in verses 11 through 12, we see five specific spiritual gifts. Eventually, we're going to get to where we're defining these spiritual gifts, but I'm just setting the basis right now on what these spiritual gifts are for. And all five of these here, he says, are for the equipping of the saints. Everything that we do has two purposes. Reach the lost, make disciples. We have gone through, I don't know how many sermons on how you can share your faith. We've used the three circles. We've got resources out there. What am I doing? I'm equipping you to do the work that God has called you to do. And don't think that just because he has a list here, apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, that those are the only ones that are supposed to be doing evangelism and soul winning. That is a part of every person who claims to be a believer of the Lord Jesus Christ. Part of my job here is to help you get into a position where you can discover what your role in this whole thing is. However, it's impossible for me to instruct a member of the body that has become dysfunctional or detached. Look at verse 16. It says, for the effective work in which, how many parts? Every part does its share. Some of the repetition you'll see in this passage is this oneness, this word one, one faith, one baptism, one God, one body. But also you see noted over and over and over again that it's every member, every part, doing what they were called to do. And so one of the reasons I'm continuously encouraging you to memorize scripture and to have your own daily quiet time is because I know that that's the only way you'll be able to really discover your own God-given gifts and abilities. Some of you I can look at, I can recognize right away what you're gifted to do, what God has enabled you to do. I want you to discover it on your own. I want to see that light bulb come on. I want you to say, Brother Tracy, I know exactly what God has called me to do. Verse 1, look at where he opens up this passage at. I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. It's all part of me as your shepherd leading you to a place where you can hear from God and become properly equipped to do what God himself is calling you to do. So in every believer's life, there are three major events that take place that you will never, ever forget. I hope that you never forget these things. I hope you'll never get over them. The first event that happens in your life that you'll never, ever forget, the most important thing that will ever happen in your life, more than your career decision, more than who your spouse is going to be, more than where you're going to go to school at, the number one thing that will ever happen in your life is the day that you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. That should be such a radical transformation that you will never, ever forget it. You'll remember some of the people that you've been around. You'll probably remember the place you were at. I was in what is now, I don't think the building's even there anymore, back at New Hope Baptist Church. We used to have a counseling room. It became the church nursery. I said, well, so where the newborns were at is where I was rebirthed at. I remember the place. I remember the person who led me to the Lord. I remember how old I was. I remember what was going on in my lifetime. I remember the things that God had orchestrated to bring me to that point. I hope that your salvation experience, if you truly have been born again, I hope that your salvation experience is something that you'll never forget and that you'll never get over. That's the first event in your life that I hope you'll never forget. The next event, this is one of the greatest experiences that a believer will ever have. The first time you share your faith with someone else, and they too enter into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll never forget that moment. To see their countenance on their face change. To see that little light bulb go off and say, I've been looking for that answer. Thank you for sharing that with me. I hope that you've had that opportunity. And if not, I hope that at some point in time, here soon, you'll have an opportunity to share your faith with someone, and they too will enter into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. However, I think number three is the thing that you will never, ever forget, is that when God reveals what he has called you to do, I hope that that is a moment that will change who you are as a Christian for the rest of your life. I hope that you're talking with someone. Maybe they are mentoring you. Maybe they're discipling you. Maybe they're pointing you in the direction. I had an older gentleman by the name of Dr. Dwayne Sutton. He was my mentor. And when I went to him and told him what I believed God was calling me to do, I felt like that calling had been there for a long time. But God was really, really, really making it noticeable in my life. And I went to him. I said, Brother Dwayne, I think that something is going on. I think that God's calling me to do something. He said, pray and read your Bible. He said, pray and read your Bible. He said, I can't tell you what it is. He said, I can see it. He said, but I can't tell you what it is. He said, you need to sort that out with the Lord. He needs to show you exactly what it is that he wants you to do. And so as I began sorting through that process, trying to figure out what it is that the Lord wanted me to do, I said, Lord, you know, I've only got a high school education. I took a year of college. I dropped out. I went to work. I said, I just don't think I've got the right education level to make that happen. I don't know if I can do it. And then I got to telling, Lord, I don't like to speak in public. I didn't do speech well in high school. I didn't go to speech rally. My English teachers begged me to go to speech rally and take part in that. I said, I don't think so. I was an introvert. I didn't like to talk to people. I was really disconnected. I said, Lord, you know, I don't have the gift of public speaking. Some of you are saying, now, what in the world happened? We can't get him to shut up. And I began praying about that. I was going through the Bible in a year like we did a couple of years ago here. And I was having my quiet every morning. And I was at the house one day. Nobody else was there. Everybody else was at school. I was in the backyard splitting firewood. And man, the Lord was working on me. I was crying. Lord, I don't know what it is. I went in to read my Bible. Remember, low education, don't like to speak publicly. And here's why I emphasize that you need to have your own personal quiet time so much. I opened up my Bible in my daily reading, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. The Word of God is alive, and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The Bible is not a book that you read. The Bible is a book that reads you. And if you're not getting into this word each and every day, you're never going to discover your spiritual gift. We've given you a resource. It's a spiritual gift assessment. You can go online and print one up. We have some out in the foyer. But there is no replacement for a daily dose of God's Word, especially when it comes to finding out what your spiritual gift is. And that right there is why I emphasize so much for you to have your own personal quiet time. So for us to have a body here that is unified, moving forward in the direction that the Lord wants us to go, the first step is you responding to His call. Either a call to salvation or a call to just say, Lord, I want to be obedient in whatever it is that you want me to do. And I want to make both of those happen this morning with every head bowed and every eye closed. Maybe you're here. You've accepted the challenge of searching for what your spiritual gift is. Maybe you've taken the assessment. You have a rough idea of what that may be. And you just say, Brother Tracy, I don't know where to start at. How do I get involved in what God wants me to do here today? Read your Bible and pray. That was some advice given to me many years ago. But we want to pray with you. I'll be here. John Logan will be here. We have some ladies that could come and pray with you. Maybe you know somebody that you can bring here to the altar and pray with them. Maybe they can start walking with you through that process of discovering what your spiritual gift is. I want to challenge you. Look, it starts with just a small, simple step. As soon as we start with the hymn of invitation, you get up out of your seat. You come to this altar. You either take me or John Logan by the hand, or you get by yourself on an altar, maybe with a prayer partner, and say, I want to know beyond a shadow of a doubt what my spiritual gift is and how I can use it here. Maybe you're not connected to a body of believers somewhere. Maybe you are not a member of a church. Let me just say this. Church membership is not a necessity, but I think it's an act that shows commitment. Yes, I am committed to this body of believers. I believe this is where the Lord has called me to serve. What do I need to do to make that church membership active? We can tell you how to do that as well. Maybe you know beyond the shadow of a doubt that you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. You're a child of God. You've been born again. There's no doubt about it. Maybe you haven't followed up in believer's baptism. We can take care of that too. Let me just say this. Baptism is not a necessary step for salvation either. Many people look at the thief on the cross. Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. He had no opportunity to be baptized. But I think baptism shows your obedience level. What's it going to hurt? Baptism doesn't wash away your sins. Only the blood of Jesus washes away your sins. But if Jesus found it necessary for him to do it, why shouldn't we? Or maybe today you've never taken that step to accept God's gift of eternal life. That's the most important thing that I want to deal with this morning. Very simple. All you do is say, God, I surrender everything to you. I know that my life is not where it needs to be, and I want that to change. I believe that your son Jesus died on the cross. He was buried in a barred tomb, and after 3 days he rose again. And he's coming back soon, and I want to be ready for that day when he returns. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Not might, not possibly, not perhaps, but a definite yes. A definite yes from God begins with a definite yes from you. Yes, I want Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And if that's a decision you want to make today, the same thing applies. When the music begins, you get up out of that seat, you take me or John Logan by the hand, say, would you tell me how to be saved? Jesus never called anyone in private. He always called them publicly. Jesus said, whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven.
The preceding message was presented by First Baptist Church in Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about First Baptist Church, including contact info, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.